Well, good morning. Hey, so good to be with you this morning and excited for the word that God has for us today. So speaking of that, let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to be John chapter 19 into chapter 20 today. We have been making our way to this moment. We celebrated a little bit last week. If you missed it, we went ahead and celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. But let's dig in a little deeper and ask the Spirit of God to speak to us. And on the note of the government shutdown, we do just want to say we are continuing to pray for every single one of you who are being impacted by that. I know it's very stressful and a really trying time. So if there's ever a moment where you feel like you need some help, please do reach out to Sunrise City. We want to try to help you wherever we can, and have other families who have said they want to help wherever you need help. So please reach out to us. We are here for you, praying that after this election on Tuesday, we can get this thing figured out. I'm sure you're praying with me. John chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 38, and we're going to read through 20, verse 18. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 70 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with fragrant spices, according to the burial customs of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation and since the tomb was nearby. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he said to her. Let's pray. God, we are just so grateful for this part of the story of King Jesus, that he didn't just die and stay dead. He rose back to life on the third day. And this is the reason that we get to gather every single week, because Jesus came back to life, because the tomb is empty. And so we're celebrating every single Sunday as Resurrection Sunday for those of us who believe. And it's just special to focus on this text in the fall time when it's not normal to really focus on a text like this. So I pray that we would really hone in on what you're wanting to say to us, that we would open our eyes and our hearts to what you want to say. Lord, would you open our eyes and our hearts to what you are wanting to tell us today? From the most seasoned believer in the room to the one who doesn't know you, there is a word for us, and we are desperate for the word. So please speak to us. Take someone from death to life. Make them alive today through the resurrection of Jesus. That's what we're praying for. That's what we want to see, so that we can celebrate even more next week those who have gone from death to life through believers' baptism. We want to be able to celebrate that more next week. So we love you. Speak to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we've all faced radical events in life. I'm sure you have faced some radical events in your life. A radical event, a definition for this, not that you need it, but I'm going to give it to you. A radical event, this is something that has changed you. It's an extreme or substantial change in the existing system. That's what it would mean for something radical to happen in your life. It changes everything about you. So there's been several radical events that have happened in my life. I think about when Pastor Chris and I were headed to do a basketball game. We ran off the road by a semi-truck, and our car yanked back onto the road. This is the interstate, by the way. And our car slammed into the tractor trailer, the trailer of this semi-truck. It hit the tire, thank God, and we shot back into the median, but everything was okay. It was scared us to death, but it radically changed me. And from that day forward, this was back in 2010. This is back in 2010. To this day, this did something in me. So anytime I'm on the interstate and there's a semi-truck, there's something that happens inside of my heart. Like it's not a panicky thing, but my heart rate goes up a little bit. And I think about this moment back in 2010 where, praise be to God, we were spared and nothing happened, but it could have gone much worse. This is a radical event that took place in my life. I will never be the same from this event. Think about 9/11. This was a radical event that took place in our country and our nation's history. It was an awful, awful, tragic day that changed the trajectory of our country forever. And it radically changed. There's a moment where we all unified. We need more of that in this world, in our country, but we unified. It radically changed us. Think of some other radical events that have happened in your life. I know in my life, marrying Kelly was a radical event that changed me for the better, and I'm forever changed from marrying her. Most amazing years of my life have been spent with my wife. Radical event. My kids, this is a radical event that has taken place in my life, and it's radical every single day because they're kids. Right, and they're changing, and I'm a man, and I got two wonderful girls, and it's amazing. Radical events, they change you. The death and resurrection of Jesus, the most radical event that has ever taken place in human history on this planet. It stands unrivaled. This moment in history changed everything. It changed everything. And for those of you who believe that this radical event happened, you believe in King Jesus, it changes you. That's our big idea for today. Believing in King Jesus radically changes you. So there's a big really thing happening in all over the world, and that's people identify with Jesus, but they haven't really been radically changed. And so the question is, can you really have a relationship with Jesus, say you've given your life to him, but there's been no radical change taking place in your life? Is that possible to go from death to life in Christ, but no radical change happened? I would argue no. No, when you believe in King Jesus, this is such a radical thing that happens in your life. It changes everything about you. And that's what we see in our story today. Some radical changes in people's lives, from Joseph of Arimathea, which we'll talk about, from Nicodemus to Mary Magdalene. They were radically changed from this death and resurrection of Jesus. So the thing that I would like you to ponder today is, has a radical change taken place in your life? Paul makes the case in 1 Corinthians 15 that if it weren't for the resurrection, our faith would be absolutely worthless, that we would be stuck in our sin. Are you still stuck in your sin? Are you still dead? Only you can answer that question. So I want to look at a few things this morning on what believing in King Jesus does, and you can use this as kind of a test in your life, like, has radical change happened? Number one, believing in King Jesus takes you from fearful to fearless, creates fearless believers. And we see this in John 19, 38 and 39. Look at this very interesting moment that takes place right after the death of Jesus. After this, after Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. So these two men helping handle Jesus's body, there's been some radical change in their life already. Look at Joseph. We have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Joseph was a secret disciple. In Mark 15:43, we learn that he is a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Matthew tells us that he's wealthy. So we have this undercover disciple of Jesus who's a prominent and wealthy person, well-known. He was a private disciple, a secret disciple. out of fear for what could happen if he identifies himself to be of Jesus, he stayed quiet in his walk with Jesus. He's now publicly identifying himself as a disciple of Jesus by going and requesting the body of Jesus. Typically, what would happen when criminals were crucified on a cross, they would leave the bodies to vultures. They'd just let them eat them up. Joseph of Arimathea used his rank and his privilege in the Sanhedrin to gain access to Pilate and request permission for the body of Jesus. He would have known that the disciples or Jesus' siblings, had they gone to Pilate or even attempted to get the body, this would not have gone well for them. Okay, not anyone could have requested the body. Joseph of Arimathea, who was once a secret disciple, is now publicly going to Pilate saying, "Can we have the body?" And Pilate gives him up the body. This gives him the body. This is amazing because in the Sanhedrin, this would have no doubt at this point made Joseph of Arimathea an outcast in his group. So this would have had consequences for what Joseph was doing. Again, going from secret to not so secret, from fearful of what the Jews would do to him if they knew he was a disciple of Jesus, to fearless. Jesus is dead. I'm going to get this body. This is pretty amazing. Nicodemus, another one. We know the story of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, also likely a member of the Sanhedrin. In John chapter 3, if you recall, that was like almost a year ago that we were in that text. It feels like an eternity, does it not? We got 2 weeks left after this. In John chapter 3, he goes to Jesus at night, trying to figure out who Jesus is, but he goes at night. On purpose, he does not want to be seen with Jesus. Nicodemus does not. Now he is also going and offering up some pretty awesome things to Jesus. He wasn't a believer, didn't want to be seen with him, but now he's publicly stepping out, identifying himself with Jesus. And it's likely by his actions that we think Nicodemus has gone from darkness and stepped into the light. He's gone from death to life. He offers up these lavish gifts that are worth a lot of money. And this abundance of spices, this wouldn't be fitting for a criminal. Okay, you're not bringing all these spices for a criminal. This type of offering was for a king. So you have Joseph of Arimathea, secret disciple, doesn't want to be identified with Jesus at all. Nicodemus, we know his story, doesn't want to be identified with Jesus at all. They are now stepping out publicly, identifying themselves with the crucified king. Something about this radical event of Christ crucified has immediately impacted the lives of these two men. Radical change has happened. In this moment when Jesus seems most powerless, resurrection hasn't happened yet. So this is like Jesus is dead. I've heard my quote of Lazarus was dead has gone viral, apparently. I learned that on a fishing boat yesterday. Jesus was dead. That means he was really dead. It's not even funny. I'm just thinking about the dead. Jesus was dead. He was powerless. That's what it looks like. For some reason, this has awakened the human heart. It reveals to us the type of King Jesus he really is. It's amazing. These men, once afraid, now courageously step forward. Their lives, maybe their lives aren't in danger, but their reputation is absolutely in danger following Jesus. And we have to ask, what prompted the change? What prompted this courage? It was none other than the cross of Jesus Christ that radically changes them when they believe. And this same cross used to murder an innocent man and break the heart of his followers is now being used to bring people to a point of courageous faith, standing in against the opposition. The fear of man ruled these people's hearts until the cross changed everything for them. And the thing is, the fear of man is something many of people are struggling with to this day. Many people are. You want Jesus in your heart, but you're fearful of what it means to actually follow Jesus and what this is going to do to your reputation if you identify with Jesus. You're fearful of what following Jesus would actually mean for your relationships with one another. You want Jesus in your heart, but you don't want to do it publicly. And so doing it privately would be coming to church on Sunday mornings and you walk out of the doors and you don't utter another word about Jesus until you're back into the church house the following week with lost people. Okay, this is the fear of man. And the fact is you need this radical change through the cross of Christ. It produces courage. 1 John 4:18 tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And so are you living as a secret disciple? Think about when I do weddings and even when I get married, I'm very big on like I wear my ring everywhere. And I know some of you who work with tools and stuff, That ain't me at all. I don't do a saw or nothing. I'm terrible at that. But I wear my ring everywhere, and when I officiate weddings, one of the challenges I give every single wedding, the couple getting married, is I tell them, like, wear your ring. Like, wear your ring. I think this is one of the most manliest things we can do as men, to wear our ring, to publicly let the world know we are taken. So I am taken. I am married to my beautiful wife, Kelly. I'm not private about this. I publicly want people to know I'm married to her. Imagine how my marriage would go if the only time it was known that I was married is in our home. And I'm like, Kelly, hey, when we go out in public, I'm going to take my ring off. I'm going to put it in my pocket. Do not say a word. Don't tell anyone. We got to keep this private. She would say, what? You know, that wouldn't go well. She wouldn't leave me, but this would create a world of problems for myself, right? It would hurt her. But we do this with our relationship with God all the time. We've made a covenant where we are into a covenant relationship with Jesus. And because of the fear of man, we don't want to be identified with Jesus. We just want all the benefits of coming to church and all the feel goods that come with coming to church. But we don't want to say a word when we get out. No, we need this type of courage. So are you living as a secret disciple? Are you believing or saying you're believing, but you don't really belong to Jesus? Are you quietly following rather than publicly following? The cross is calling you to the light. The cross is calling you to believe in King Jesus fearlessly. Let me tell you, the world needs more bold believers, not hidden believers. Our country needs more bold believers, not hidden believers. Our military, our bases, they need more bold believers, not military, excuse me, not scarers who are secretly following Christ. We need more men and women boldly living out their faith. Don't use your job as an excuse. I know there's rules and regulations of what you can and can't say, but last I checked, we have a lot of freedom in this country. That is slowly being taken away. Slowly being taken away. But right now, we can freely live out our faith. That is not the case across the world. We live in the freest country in the world. We can publicly just be out there like, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. We need more bold believers to step out into the light. Fear falls when the crucified king fills us and fills our vision. Secondly, I want you to see that believing in King Jesus takes you from empty to alive. This is pretty profound. We're really going to focus on what happens in Mary Magdalene's life, these next couple points. Look at this in verses 1 and 2. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, that made no sense. That made absolutely no sense. And said to them, the Jews. That's going to be funny. Then said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. All four gospel accounts talk about the resurrection as being on the first day of the week rather than the third day. We know it's technically the third day. And it's possible and likely that the desire has been to present the resurrection of Jesus as something, as beginning of something brand new. Mary Magdalene gets to the tomb early, and the synoptics reference this moment as well, but the synoptics reference that she's with some other people. And so it's either two things. Maybe she went to the tomb and then went back and then went back to the tomb again, or she went to the tomb and kind of separated herself. That's beside the point. All the gospel accounts place Mary at this scene, and they mention her name first. So this is a big deal. And what's happening here that Mary is dealing with is the realities of birth and death. They are universal. It's unavoidable. If you are here, you have been born, like you were born. And that means it's unavoidable that one day you are going to die. Psalm 39:5 tells us that the span between life and death is but a vapor. One day we're alive and thriving, and the next day life's over. I mean, it is that quick. It is that quick. And this is Mary's mindset. She's approaching the tomb, and it's over. Jesus is dead in her mind. Nothing's going to change this. His life has come and gone, and she knows it. And emptiness has filled her heart over the death of this person who profoundly changed her life. And she approaches it the tomb while it's still dark, and this is some likely symbolic, something that the gospel, that John the evangelist is doing with this light and dark motif that he writes about all throughout John. But what's happened is she loves Jesus deeply, and his death has left her heart heavy. And this is a reminder of how often faith works. It sees, faith walks through the darkness before it beholds the dawn, and God graciously meets people where they are, even when darkness has overcome them, and that's all they can see. This is Mary. It's all she can see, and she finds the tomb empty. So she's heavy-hearted. She knows Jesus is dead. She gets to the tomb just to go visit the tomb, and now the tomb's empty. She runs in distress to Peter and to John and lets them know the tomb is empty. And the conclusion that she has come to, somebody has robbed the grave. Somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. This empty tomb for her feels like loss. And this is often how many people view the gospel at first glance. It's confusing, it's absent, it's disappointing. But we can all relate with Mary when it comes to this feeling of emptiness. We know what it feels like to feel empty. We know what unanswered prayer feels like, or the appearance of unanswered prayer. We know what that feels like. We know what it's like when hopes go unmet. We know what it's like to have a hollow faith. We know what that feels like. And some of you, that's your story right now. You're staring into whatever your emptiness is, and like Mary, you are assuming the worst. You are assuming the worst. But as you will soon see, this empty tomb is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, picture to look into, because this empty tomb means your emptiness can and will be filled through Jesus. This is like the great, she doesn't realize it as she's looking into this empty tomb. It's like, oh my goodness, life is over, and now the body of Jesus is gone. Now, this is the most amazing thing. It means your emptiness can be filled. It means your hopes can be met. It means your faith can be full, and look at how the story plays out in 3-7. At that, so she's now, again, she's gone to them. Hey, they've taken Jesus. I don't know where he is. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. I mean, they take off. I mean, just fast as you can. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a secret, in a separate place by itself. So they go searching to figure out what in the world is going on. Peter charges the tomb first, trying to make sense of it. He notices that the linen cloths are wrapped lying there. And the wrapping that was around Jesus' head are now folded up. So this is in contrast with what we saw with Lazarus, who was dead. If you remember when Jesus was like, Lazarus, get up out of that grave, Lazarus came kind of walking out. He's all wrapped up. I mean, he was dead, right? This is different. Jesus needed no help. Clearly, he's gotten up out of that grave. Something amazing has happened. He's risen in glorious independence. Everything they are seeing shouts something divine has happened in this moment. No theft has taken place. This isn't some chaotic crime scene. No, this was peaceful and quiet and complete. No grave robber robbed the grave. And no grave robber would have taken the time to unwrap Jesus and fold the clothes up. Something amazing has happened. This empty feeling that they're feeling about the death of Jesus begins to shift, because in the early dawn, before anyone had seen Jesus, the empty tomb whispered the truth of God's victory over death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Jesus is alive. And so look what happens in verse 8. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw, and believed. The tomb is empty, yet in this very moment, faith comes alive. John enters the tomb. He sees the empty tomb, and immediately he believes. So notice the progression that John the evangelist is writing this out. Mary saw the stone moved. Peter saw the linens folded. John saw and believed. This is the first explicit resurrection faith recorded in the gospel. And it's not based on seeing the risen Jesus, but evidence of a risen Jesus through love and trust in him. And this shows us that faith doesn't depend on visible proof, but spiritual insight that is given by grace. John's belief anticipates blessedness of those who will later come to believe in Jesus as Lord without seeing him risen. The empty tomb throughout the apostolic preaching and teaching in the New Testament, it's not like the dominant thing talked about, but it remains indispensable to the Christian faith. Apart from the empty tomb, the birth of Jesus, the birth of the church and the boldness of the early disciples and the boldness of believers today would never have happened. Without the empty tomb, there would be no affirmation of the bodily resurrection. Our hope collapses. So that song we were just singing, "You Keep Hope Alive," that packs a punch. It's because of the empty tomb. It's because the tomb is empty. The empty tomb is the foundation of our future hope. And this has taken John from utter emptiness to being alive together with Christ. Believing in King Jesus takes you from empty to alive. So those of you seeking right now, you are not a believer. You know, you likely know who you are. You're not a believer. You're in the room and you've never fully given your life to Christ. You're stuck in your own emptiness. You're stuck in your doubts and your failures. Like, that's you. The tomb is empty because Jesus lives. And I would just encourage you to see and believe. See and believe. You don't got to have it all figured out. That's the beauty of coming to Jesus. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just need to see Jesus as Lord and Savior and the true King. To the believer feeling like giving up, that may be many of you right now, your faith feels cold. I just want you to know that Jesus can still fill your emptiness with life again if you'll let him. So you look into that empty tomb and let it fill you. Jesus is alive to the church. Our message is that King Jesus is alive. The emptiness of the tomb signals to the world that people don't have to live empty anymore. They can be made alive. So let's be bold with the greatest message of the world. Thirdly, believing in King Jesus takes you from weeping to witnessing. This is pretty amazing. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Mary is standing outside the tomb weeping. And the Greek verb for this is not just like a little cry. This is one of those loud, agonizing laments over the death of Jesus. Many of you who have faced the sting of death, you know this loud, agonizing, weeping feeling when you lose someone you love or when you go to quietly visit the grave of someone who's just died. You know what I'm talking about. That's where Mary is, agonizing. Can't utter any words, just wailing because Jesus is dead. This King who changed everything about her life, everything, is dead. And in her mind and in her heart, this is over. This is over. So she is weeping over the loss of her dear friend Jesus. She is impacted. We know, and I want you to put yourself in her shoes. We know this. Again, those of you who have lost someone, you know the pain she is feeling. The one who gave her true meaning in life is gone. And she peers into the tomb and she sees two angels sitting there where Jesus had been lying. And this reminds us of the cherubim on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. These two angels are silently declaring that atonement has been completed. The place where God's redeeming presence was once again meets humanity through the finished work of his son. Heaven and earth meet at the mouth of this empty tomb where God once met his people between the cherubim and the Holy of Holies. He now meets them in a garden of resurrection where sorrow will soon turn to joy and worship, where death gives way to everlasting life. Something special is happening in this moment of weeping. the angels ask her why she is crying. And so she responds, they've taken away her Lord. And verse 14 to 16, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She turns and sees Jesus, doesn't recognize it's him. Her eyes are blurred by the grief. She's unable to see what has happened. They've yet to be opened by grace. And he says, why are you crying, woman? And he's like, who are you seeking? She thinks that Jesus must be the gardener. And so she's like, where did you put him? I think someone has taken Jesus. Where did you put him? And one word changes everything. One word in her life changes everything. Mary. That is the voice that once cast demons out of her and spoke forgiveness over her, is now calling her by name. John 10, 3 to 4 tells us that Christ's sheep hear his voice and he calls them by name and they follow him because they know his voice. This grace that we can all experience is deeply personal. Jesus knows his own. No title, no proof, no explanation needed. She hears the voice of the good shepherd and her grief is gone instantly. And that's why she says, Rabboni, teacher. Her heart overflows with affection and the restored relationship has now happened. This is what Jesus does. He takes us from places of mourning to joy. I was talking to somebody this week who lost a dear friend of his, best friend of his in the military couple of years ago. And he was sharing with me about how at this funeral, he, in the heartache of it all, this friend of his was a believer. And he was like, man, one of the first things he says, man, funeral was packed and I got to share the gospel. This is what Jesus does with death. There's good news in the midst of heartache, where the gospel can now go forth, where when someone dies that we love and the person's a believer, hope is able to fill the room. This is the type of radical change that happens. There's nothing like it. I got to share the gospel as well. I got to tell people about Jesus. Like, that's amazing. Those of you who are struggling right now, maybe you're staring down death, like something's not right and you know it and health is not going well. Like, there's hope. Like, this is hope in the midst of the darkness that you're in right now. This is amazing. This is the type of radical change that happens because Jesus is alive. It's unbelievable. Notice how Mary then goes from weeping to witnessing. She goes from a deep place of pain. In an instant, look at what she does, 17 and 18. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Look at what she does. Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and she told them what he said to her. So she runs off. That she was just mourning. Jesus is alive. He's like, you need to go and tell. And she's like, no problem. And she goes and tells the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And you need to know what has happened, what he has told me. This is amazing. Takes her from weeping to witnessing. Grace has transformed her from a deep place of weeping into this joyful messenger. And every believer who meets the risen King Jesus is then sent to bear witness just as Mary did. You are sent. Believing in King Jesus radically changes you. I just wanted to close thinking about the life of Mary Magdalene. Think about her life. This is her life. Jesus broke her spiritual chains, and she experienced real deliverance. Luke 8:2, we read that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. So her life story was pretty dark. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. She followed Jesus and continued to minister to him even when others fled. He replaced her fear with steadfast love. She stood by the cross. The king's suffering drew her in, not away. and then he died. She wept outside the tomb until Jesus called her by name, turning her sorrow into joy. Her love for Jesus transformed her into a life on mission. The once broken woman became the first herald of the gospel. Question I want to ask you is, what is your King Jesus story that you are living out on a day-to-day basis? What is your story? All of our stories start in the place of darkness, like Mary. Lost, without hope, desperate for something, but we don't know what it is. And when we believe, it changes everything. Everything. What's your King Jesus story? How has he radically changed you? He died. 3 days later, came back to life. Sent into heaven. And ever since, in Acts chapter 2, we see people just go from death to life, by repenting of their sin and believing in Jesus as Lord. He changes everything, and he can change your life. He can change your life. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for this message that we get to carry. What a privilege it is to get to preach such a message of hope. Lord, death is like the worst thing on planet Earth for people. Those who don't know Jesus, it's the worst thing. You can't turn it around, nothing. Once someone's dead, they're dead. And then those who love the person are left to carry on without them. It's hurt. It's painful. Jesus conquered death. He claimed victory over death and over sin. And now in the deepest, most difficult moments in life, in death, those anchored in Christ are filled with so much hope, and we're able to say things like, man, they're happier now than they've ever been. They're better off than us. We're going to see them one day. This is the profound change that happens through Jesus. Praying now for those who they know deep down they have never truly surrender to Jesus, would you give them the faith to step out and believe in Jesus as Lord? We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, go ahead and stand up. Please go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing one more song of worship. If you are feeling the Lord speaking to you right now, I'm here to talk with you. I would love to share with you more about what it means to follow Jesus. If you just want to come down up front to these steps and pray, then come and pray. Come and pray. We've got some people who would love to talk with you a little bit more about what it means to follow Jesus. I mean, I'm also one of them, and anyone with one of our prayer badges, they would love to pray with you. But don't walk out of here without getting right with Jesus. He'll change your life. Let's continue on.